Good evening. How is everybody tonight? I'm doing well, thank you. Every time I get the opportunity to preach, to share the word of God, I am filled with anticipation of how I can present the scriptures to you. Not the kind of anticipation that is worrisome or trepidatious, but with a desire to make it clearer and clearer. The more clarity we have about God's Word, the more we can use it to examine our own lives to see how it is that we're doing. And so I hope that as we go through this passage of Scripture tonight, we use it as a template, a gauge, a plumb line, whatever unit of measure or standard of measure you want to use as we compare what's going on in our lives to the Word of God. The Word of God is the only measure that we can bring our lives to and know for sure that it is a never-changing standard. Never changes. It is eternal. And it was the same yesterday. His Word is the same today, and it will be the same tomorrow. It's not like the systems of the world that change on a regular basis. And so as we pray, let's pray that the Lord would open our eyes to the understanding of His Word so that we can bring our lives, superimpose it on the Word of God to see what kind of changes are necessary in our lives. Because we don't have God's permission to manipulate His Word and to adjust His Word to our own way of doing things and our own understanding and our own pursuits. God's Word is immovable. And it should cause our lives to reflect the changes. Our lives should be a constant reflection of change. That's why the church should be in the ongoing, continual, ever process of reformation. That reformation speaks to sanctification. Our change should be not a worldly type of change, but a biblical type of change that reflects who we are in Christ, who we proclaim to be, who we are to one another, who we are as a church, so that when the world looks at the church, what the world sees is a reflection of Christ. I wonder what the world sees. What it could possibly be eclipsing the glory of God in His church. Well, imagine if individually we would commit ourselves to be the clearest possible reflection of Christ. And as the world as the church comes together, then the world is going to see something different. My concern is that maybe the world isn't seeing too much difference in those who proclaim Christ and those who don't. And so let's look at the passage of Scripture, let's pray together first. Thank you, Father, that Your Word is clear. It is by Your Spirit that we understand it. It is not by our own inclination, our own intellect. It isn't by anything apart from Your Holy Spirit that we know and understand and live Your Word. And so I pray, Father, as we look at this portion of Your Holy Word, that we would see clearly where we are in our relationship with You, what it is that You call us by, and how we ought to use Your Word as a gauge to constantly align our lives with. And we know, Father, and we confess that apart from the work of Your Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. So empower us, Lord. Bring to our hearts the importance of a commitment to You. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We ask that You would bless it in the reading and in the presentation of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And be ready to flip around from time to time. There's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we now know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And now all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating us, entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This particular passage of Scripture has to do much with the salvation that God has granted us, the salvation that God has brought us into, and how that salvation causes us to see one another, or to consider humanity in a different sense than the natural person considers humanity. The apostles came to this conclusion as they were brought to newness of life. And Paul says here that he now considers man not according to the flesh. That is, it's not just a mere human being who is animated and has life. And so the message of the gospel was, for the purpose of bringing this human being to the knowledge of God, that he might be saved. I wonder how we consider humanity. I will confess to you that I struggle with humanity. You may not struggle with humanity, but I do. And I become upset sometimes to the point of sin and disgusted by the things that humanity does and how that sin contaminates even me. But the Lord wants me to see humanity from a different point of view than just from the natural human perspective. And that can't take place unless we have been born again. The natural man, the Scripture says, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He thinks they're foolish. They must be spiritually appraised or understood according to spiritual things. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God. The things of God belong to his children. And it is by the power of the Holy Spirit unto regeneration that our eyes are opened to understand the things of God. If we are in Christ, then the Scripture says that our life should be controlled or under the control of the one who has purchased us. Is our life under the control of one who is sovereign? Or do we as Christians believe that just because we're saved, we have the prerogative and the privilege and the freedom to do what we want with our lives? If 8 out of 10 people claimed a particular thing, wouldn't you think that those 8 people would be different than the 2 of the 10? How is it that when polls are taken in the United States, that 80 to 85% of those who respond to the poll by the question, do you consider yourself a Christian, they answer in the affirmative, yes? Don't you think that if 85% of the people who answer the affirmative in the yes, I am a Christian, that our nation would have a different way of being? I wonder what it means to answer a poll in the affirmative, are you a Christian? Yes. And then to observe the life of the individual who says yes. What evidence do you think you should find? What is it that you believe that life should be reflecting? That life should be reflecting his or her master, his or her Lord. It should be a reflection of Christ himself. If he died for us, to purchase us, then the scripture says we are not our own. We have been purchased with a price. What does it mean? You are not your own, but you've been purchased with a price. Is it necessary for us to go into the Greek to think about that statement? You are not your own. That means I am not my own. I don't belong to me. I belong to the one who has purchased me. And as much as our society doesn't like the idea of slavery, that's exactly what it is. I've been purchased. I've been redeemed with the precious price of the blood of Christ. And if I am his, I'm not mine. What prerogative can we possibly think that we hold to say I belong to Christ? But, you know, I have freedoms in Christ. I can do this and I can do that. As if to say, my free will is free to do what I want and yet claim to belong to Christ. It's a conflict, isn't it? If I am possessed by Christ, that is, if I belong to him, and he is my authority, and he is my sovereign Lord, should I not be learning how to live my life according to his dictates? Listen to our commission. Scripture says, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me under heaven and earth. Therefore, go and preach the gospel to all the nations. Right? Proclaim the gospel. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. And teach them to what? Observe. Well, that's one of the renderings. But the meaning of that is to obey. Teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. We look at that word observe and sometimes we think that we are spectators in Christianity. We're not spectators. We're participants. We are the body of Christ. We are his bride. We are espoused to Christ. He is returning for his bride, the church. And there's an expectation that when he returns for his bride, he finds his bride spotless. How do we get to that point of spotlessness? It's the washing of the word. It's the process of sanctification. It's taking our lives and superimposing them on the principles of the scripture and see what it looks like. And if it doesn't match up, then it calls us to repentance and obedience, that the power of the Holy Spirit may bring us to that. And we cry out to God for his mercy that he may grant us repentance. When the scripture says, for the love of Christ compels or controls me. The love of God, the love of Christ should control or compel me to live in a certain way. That's not like the world. Different from the world. Why is it that we are so enamored with the things of the world that we want to emulate them? Why do we think that the presentation of the gospel needs to be done in a different fashion than the one that God said it ought to be done? Why do we think that there should be new ways of presenting the gospel, as if the way that God told us to somehow fall short or is insufficient? So we become enamored with the methods of the world. And we emulate the world. And then before long, the church doesn't look too much different than the world. I still do have some friends who used to be in a Christian rock band. It was the kind of rock band that doesn't sing, it screams. And the kind of rock band where the guys wore extremely tight pants, headbands, hair down to the middle of their back, makeup. And they'd have their concerts. They have a mosh pit. You know what a mosh pit is? And they'd be singing Christian music to this kind of mosh thing, and the people would be jumping off the stage. And the picture of the guys with their instruments had everything except the glory and the joy of the Lord. And I'd say to these guys, wow, your picture really exudes the love of Christ. Go, come on, man, dude, we got to win them, the young people, you know. Say, with what? Well, we got a message. I said, I know, I've been to your concert. I didn't understand a word you said. For the love of Christ compels me, controls me, having concluded that one died, therefore I also am dead. I am dead to the things of the world and alive to the things of Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. I am a sinner. I struggle with sin. And the most difficult thing for me in my Christian walk is obedience. The sanctifying process is not a cakewalk. And I'll tell you why it's difficult for me. Maybe it's not your issue, but it is for me. I've got a problem with my flesh, with myself. Selfishness is my problem. And that has to die. When God calls us, He calls us to execute, put to death the things of the flesh. To die to the earthly things. Why is it that we think we can domesticate the things of the world, those things that are dangerous? We can't domesticate sin. It's got to be put to death. Imagine, and you've heard this illustration before, but imagine, please, that your five-year-old says to you, Mom, Dad, for my birthday, can I have a pet? And you say, well, I think you're a little too young to have a pet, but I'll tell you what. This next year, between your fifth and your sixth birthday, we'll talk about the responsibilities of caring for a pet. And on your sixth birthday, we'll get you a pet. So your child anticipates for an entire year getting a pet. And on his sixth birthday, he wakes you up early in the morning, like kids do. Today is my birthday. Let's go to the pet shop. And as you promised, you take him to the pet shop. And as you open the door to the pet shop, he makes a beeline to the snake cage, container, glass thing. And he says to you, Dad, that's what I want. And he puts his little finger on the glass case, and just on the other side, you see this rattlesnake hit the door, the window, the glass. Ugh. And you say, of course, son, I promised you. Put it in a bag, let's take it home. You say, no way. I love you too much. Son, that's a deadly thing. Oh, Dad. But we can tame it. I'll let it curl up next to me on the couch while we're watching TV, and I'll make sure that he has his little mice whenever he needs to eat. And, you know, we'll treat him just as if he's a family member. He can hang out at the house. Dad, we can... What do you think? No way. If you came into your house and you walked into the living room or another part of your house and there you saw a rattlesnake coiled and ready to strike, you would kill that thing. You wouldn't be like the Sierra Club, put it in a little bag, take it out to the you know, and release it to the wild. If you found that thing in your house, you would kill it. And so I would too. It's a deadly thing. Sin is deadly. It's very deadly. And we think we can domesticate sin. Mm-mm. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And this love of Christ compels me to be dead to the things of the world. Jesus died for the issues of sin. He was crucified. Therefore, we need to mortify the flesh. So there's no negotiation with the terror of sin. It's got to be put to death. Why is it that we struggle with that concept? If you're like me, it's because of selfishness. I want what I want. And if you don't love me the way I think you ought to love me, I'm going to mistreat you. Guys, it's not a matter of low self-esteem. It's an elevated love of self. The love of Christ compels me. He died for all that all should live and no longer live for themselves, but live for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. How can we as Christians say, yes, I've been redeemed, but God gives me permission to live on the basis of my own understanding? Redeemed unto selfishness? Or redeemed unto service as a slave of Almighty God? Well, I want to say to you, it's the second. I've been redeemed for the purpose of being His slave. It's not popular, but that's exactly what that word servant means. We want to make it into a different word. I'm a slave. And rightfully so. God is sovereign. He is king. He is the master. Imagine what would happen in this world if we who claim to be redeemed would live like redeemed people. What would happen in your homes? What would happen in your relationship between spouses, between parents and children, between Christian family and Christian family, between Christian family and members of the community? He died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we regard no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet we now know Him thus no longer. We have to have a proper perspective of humanity. Not my lopsided idea affected by my own sin. When I see humanity, God wants me to see humanity for the purpose of proclaiming to them the glorious gospel of His Son. There is a message that should be heralded forth from the church on a regular basis. And that is the message, the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus only. From time to time, family members who want to put me in a corner ask me questions like, I remember one morning I was having coffee, visiting some family. I was the only one in the kitchen having coffee, and I opened the scriptures and I was reading just by myself. Another family member came in, poured himself a cup of coffee. Says, hey, what are you reading? I said, well, I'm here in Luke, in this passage. Hey, share it with me. So I shared the passage of Luke. And another family member came in, and we're discussing this passage of Scripture, not in great detail, just talking about it. The other family member asks me a question. Sounds like this. Well, do you believe that? And here comes the rest of it. And my answer was, doesn't matter what I believe. I can tell you what the Scripture says. And I believe what the Scripture says. So apart from what the Scripture says, my opinion is simply an opinion, but I'll tell you what the Scripture says, so I proceed to say what the Scripture says. Here's a response. Oh, how can you say that? How can you think that? That is so narrow-minded. Do we understand that the gospel is very exclusive? It is not subject to alteration by humans. We don't have God's permission to alter one punctuation mark from His holy word. Not one. It is exclusive. It is very narrow. Jesus Himself said, it's by the narrow way that you enter. And it's hard, because it brings us face to face with the reality and the importance and the necessity of dying to self and live for Him who purchased us. He's our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our King. He is our Master. He is our all in all, and apart from Him, there is nothing and no one. Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us through Christ and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This is the message. A message of reconciliation from a holy God to a sinful world through a person of Jesus Christ, and only through the person of Jesus Christ. Philosophies won't cut it. And by the way, when the Scripture says that you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, that's what it means. And the old is behind you. It speaks of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit from deadness to life, from darkness to light, from old to new, from not being a child of God to being a child of God. And even though sin may dog us, our backs should be towards it. When I counsel with people and they tell me about repentance, now you understand repentance, don't you? Repentance is this, right? You turn your back on it, not this. Many Christians just do this. They're walking parallel to their sin. It's right there. If it's back here, I don't see it. But if it's right there, I'm not really turning my back, but I call it repentance. That's not repentance. We're going to domesticate it. You know, it's not so bad after all. I think I can tame it a little bit. No, you put it to death. You don't try to tame it. The Scripture says we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Again, the church is enamored with the philosophies of the world. The philosophies of the world say that you are something and you will forever be that one thing. I don't know where you folks have been, but there are groups that meet every day at different types of times of the day, throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout the year, and they will continue until this is all over with. And when they get together, they say something like this: good evening, my name is Richard. And I, what? Am an alcoholic. They're in the constant process of rehabilitation or in the constant process of recovery. Is that what the Scripture says? You will forever be in the process of recovery? Or does the Scripture say you are new creatures in Christ Jesus? The Scripture says you are new creatures in Christ Jesus. That other system says you are forever that thing. Turn to First Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor Edomites, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 6, 9, all the way down to 10, to 11. There's a whole list of people there that Scripture says will not inherit the kingdom of God. And yet we have a system of the world that says, hey, that's your natural propensity. That's what you are. That's what your DNA says. That's what your... Right? Look at what it says in verse 11. And such were some of you. Not, and that is what you will always be, and you have no choice because, after all, you've come from a dysfunctional family. You're an adult child of A, B, C, all the way down to X, Y, D, M, O, U, S, E. Right? Why are we listening to what the world says? How come we don't wrap our hearts around what the Scripture says? And such were some of you, but you were washed. That's the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. You were sanctified, set apart for God. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Whoa. If that's not powerful enough for us to begin to see ourselves in a different light, then we may not be alive. We may still be dead in our sin and not understanding the things of God, because they have to be spiritually appraised, not humanly, intellectually appraised. And that's what some of you were. When God redeems us, He changes us and will continue to change us till the day of glorification. We are not in the process or in the stream of rehabilitation or anything else. We are being sanctified. Why is it that we at the church don't use biblical words? Because we sound too churchy. I used to teach in a Christian high school. One of the administrators used to use a phrase that used to just... I wanted to say, would you please be quiet and not use that phrase again? And the phrase was, you are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Have you ever heard that? What a stupid thing to say to another Christian. You're certainly not going to be any different in the world if you're, first of all, not heavenly minded. And by the way, how heavenly minded could we possibly be, where we are too heavenly minded? Our problem is that we're not heavenly minded enough. We're more earthly minded than we are heavenly minded. And if the Lord has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and has brought us over to the kingdom of the Son of His love, we're no longer in darkness. We should not think like the world, because our perspective is different, because we have been redeemed and we are constantly being changed. And we've been reconciled. The balance has been leveled. The scales are balanced. This is what he says. Now these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. He reconciled us to himself through Christ. This idea of reconciliation has the picture of blazing a trail, removing any and every obstacle that exists between two points. It is clearing the path. It is balancing the scale. Who did that? God did that for us. And He cleared the path to bring us to Himself. He did it. What was the obstacle? Tell me. sin. Sin was the obstacle. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. And by the blood of Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, He regenerates us unto new life and removes the issue of sin. And now we have direct access to our heavenly God and Father. Isn't that fabulous? Isn't that exciting? We can go directly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need because there's no longer the issue of sin there. Yes, we struggle with sin, but the sin that kept us from that personal relationship has been nailed to the cross. He reconciled us to Himself, and then He gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. We have a ministry. And that ministry of reconciliation is to proclaim to the world our freedom in Christ from sin in its ultimate hellish destruction. We have a message. It is a message of salvation. It is a glorious message. And there's only one message, and it cannot be altered. There is one Christ, one mediator, one who is the propitiation for our sins, Christ Jesus the Lord. In these conversations that I have with family members who have a difficulty with this very narrow message, is that, but don't you think that God will accept other people who don't necessarily give their lives to Christ? The answer is no. Oh. Oh. There is only one message, one Savior, one Lord. That's what the Scripture says, right? And Him we proclaim. That's what, on our bulletin, what is our motto for our church? We proclaim Him, warning or admonishing and teaching every man to present him holy and blameless before Christ. An admonishment is a confrontation. We don't like confrontation, do we? We don't like to confront sin. And the reason that we perhaps like the words that the world uses is because they're not too confronting. When we use the biblical words, whew, they sting. The world waters it down a little bit. We like the isms. We like victimization. We like, you know, to pass the buck. It's not my fault kind of idea. When we're confronted with the Word of God, it leaves us without excuse. There is no excuse. And how many times do we find ourselves like Job, covering our mouth, falling on our faces, and understanding, God, You are God. I am Your servant. I'm Your slave. It should bring us to a place of humility. He reconciled us to Himself while we were dead in our sins. He brought us to newness of life. He regenerated us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He brought us to Himself. It is a work of God. There's no us in there. There's no me in there apart from being the recipient of His holy grace and His mercy. I like what John MacArthur says about grace and mercy. He says, grace is what God gives us to cover over sin. Mercy is what He gives us to deal with the misery of the effects of sin. Our sin is covered over by His holy grace. And He poured out on His Son an agonizing death to redeem us. And then as He redeems us to Himself, He covers us with His mercy so that we can have whatever is necessary to deal with the effects of the sin. The effects of sin is ugly. You know that, don't you? It's miserable. But that effect is also, God gives us a provision in His mercy, but so we can deal with it. So we are not without excuse. People say to me, I can't do that. When I say to them, here's what the Scripture wants you to do, but it's so easy for you. Who said it was easy for me? Oh, but you don't understand. No, perhaps I don't understand the specifics of your misery, but the Lord does. And He is the one that lavishes out the misery. As He reconciles us to Himself, He gives us a ministry of reconciliation. That we may be what? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating through us. What's the entreatment? We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It is a declaration of the grace of God unto salvation, and we should be entreating people, bow your lives to the Lord. Commit your ways in humility to the Lord. We have a ministry. It's the ministry of reconciliation. It's the ministry of reconciliation is none other than the proclamation of the holy gospel of Christ. What are the message do we have to the world? We have no other message. Everything that takes place when we gather together should be Christ-centered. He should be at the hub, and everything flows from Christ. Everything should be Christ-centered, Word-centered. And our messages should be one that proclaims the gospel and the effects of the gospel unto sanctification, salvation and sanctification. So when Heritage says this is our scripture that we have chosen for our church, for our gathering, is that we preach Him. We proclaim Him. There is one and only one person that we preach, and that is Christ. Him crucified and glorified. And the message that He left us on how to teach you and teach ourselves, teach one another, how to walk a life that is conducive to the newness that He has given us. And it comes as a result of confrontation. Admonishment, so that we are sanctified more and more, we are growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, and our lives will reflect that to one another. You know, Peanuts character, there's no more Peanuts cartoons, but I remember one little cartoon that says, Charlie Brown said something like this, I love humanity, it's people I can't stand. You remember that? Did you ever see it? Sometimes I think that's how we may act among ourselves. But that cannot be our perspective. Our perspective is that we should have a love for humanity and for individuals. And the best way to manifest that love is to talk to each other about the transforming work that the Lord has given to us. And when we can come alongside and instruct another one to walk in the same way after Christ, it's a holy and blessed thing. It's a loving thing to do. But we here as pastors, what gives you the right to tell me what to do? It's not a right, it's a privilege and it's a command. To those who've been entrusted to the flock, it's necessary to address sin. It's not an easy thing, but it's necessary for the purpose of sanctification to take place and flow through the body of Christ. We are ambassadors. We are the representatives of Christ on earth, and we have a message to the world. Imagine an ambassador of the United States in a foreign country deciding that he is going to have a different message than the one that he has been entrusted to the United States. What would that person be called? A traitor. That's treason. That's treacherous. So we've been entrusted with a message, a holy and high message that speaks to the saving grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ, and we cannot blend it with any other thing. No other thing. No other person. No other ism. No other system. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are His. And our proclamation is what the Scripture teaches. And only what the Scripture teaches. We cannot proclaim anything outside of His revealed Word that has to do with salvation and sanctification. Now, this is what I've heard from pulpits. And again, I cringe. And there's been times when I've wanted to say, would you please shut up? But I haven't. And I pray that the Lord continue to give me self-control to be quiet. But I've heard stuff like this. Well, you know, this system is like a scalpel in the hand of a surgeon. And the surgeon can use that scalpel to heal or to kill. And it's a neutral kind of thing. What kind of nonsense is that? Listen, if you're going to go into surgery, you want your surgeon to use what kind of a scalpel besides sharp? Clean, free of bacteria, sterile, right? Philosophies of this world are contaminated by the systems and the philosophies of this world. Why would we use any of them in the church today, folks? They're not neutral. They're contaminated and they are dangerous and they cannot be mixed with the Holy Word of God. You cannot mix theology and philosophy and think that you have a better. Sometime when you have an opportunity, go to one of our local Christian bookstores and see if you can find Zondervan's Recovery Bible. And when you do, would you do the store book manager a favor by taking it up and saying to him something like this? Could you tell me why you carry this in your bookstore? Have you seen the Zondervan Recovery Bible? Don't buy it. In fact, I've been tempted to go to those bookstores and rip them up. Except I'd probably be in jail. But I'd like to just sit there and rip them all up. Because they think that the philosophy of the world and the theology of God can be mixed. No, you cannot mix them. Folks, we're not in the process of recovery here. We are in God's holy hands unto sanctification, to ultimate glorification. And we are awaiting the day of glorification. Until then, how ought we to live? We ought to live as ambassadors of Christ with a message of salvation, understanding that we've been purchased with the blood of Christ and we are not our own. And we consider humanity those who need the message of salvation. And we don't do it by the means of the world. That's the problem that we're having in a lot of churches throughout the country. How many of you read the Sunday paper? Two? Well, share your Sunday paper with the rest of the people. Go over to the recovery section or to the support system section of the Sunday paper. Read through it sometime. And then, when you have an opportunity, stop in some of the local churches and say, could I have a bulletin for your Sunday bulletin? You have an extra one? And collect some of those Sunday bulletins, take them home, and then open your paper and see how many recovery programs they have in the church that are no different than the recovery programs or support programs in the world. And then call those churches and say to them, hey, I see you have a support group for whatever it may be. Tell me, what do you teach? And you would not be surprised that what they're teaching is no different from what the world's teaching. Why? Somehow we have gotten to the place, sadly to say, that somehow the scripture is no longer relevant. And that we need to alter the message for it to be more palatable, more receivable, easier. In the book of Acts, you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who conspired, right? They had a piece of property. They wanted to do something benevolent. So they came to the disciples and said, we'd like to sell this and bring you the proceeds. But then they conspired and lied that they would keep back a certain portion of the proceeds. And you know what happened. They brought Ananias brought the offering, and the apostle says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Why have you been deceived? And he died. Who killed him? God killed him. And then Sapphira comes in and they ask her the same questions. Did you and your husband agree to? Yes, yes. Well, the people that just took your husband out, you're going out too. And she is dead. And what does the scripture say? Great fear came upon those in that area. Because sin was confronted. And God was saying, I am a holy God. I will not be trifled with. And the people didn't even want to associate with the Christians. And yet the scripture says that daily many were being added to the church. Can you imagine? Try that in a modern day church growth movement. Meaning, let's commit ourselves to the preaching and the teaching of scripture and confront sin on the basis of what God calls it. Oh, no, 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 you can't do that. That's outdated, outmoded, unheard of. We have a message, do we not? It's a message of reconciliation. The message of reconciliation is holy God will bring salvation to humanity through the person of Jesus Christ. We become His and His representatives with a message to the world. Unmodified, uncontaminated. We don't mess with it. We commit ourselves to it. And let's remember who we belong to. We are Christ's. He is ours. We are His property. I mean, that doesn't sound very good, does it? But we belong to Him. We are His. He's purchased us. We don't belong to ourselves. So let's live. Let's learn. Let's continue to commit ourselves so that our lives are constantly being in line with the principles of the Scripture. You know what it calls for, right? Repentance. It calls to death to self. Do you know that we can be idolaters of our placing ourselves above God, and we become idols unto ourselves, as if I am the most important person in the universe, and the sun rises and sets on me, and the universe spins around me? No way. No way. Central to the message in our gatherings is Christ Jesus the Lord. And to teach each other how to walk in the newness of life that reflects being obedient to everything that He has commanded us to do. And when we see His commandment, it should put us face to face in light with the Scriptures to see how we're doing. Does that reflect me? And if the answer is no, it doesn't, then it should call us to repentance. Forsaking our selfishness and putting it to death and exalting Him, the God of glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Oh, Lord, grant us repentance to turn from our sin and to crucify, mortify the flesh. That we would be not self-centered, but Christ-centered. That we would not be so prone to consider life on the basis of our own intellect and understanding, but to know what You have declared. Lord, that we would truly be Your representatives, Your ambassadors without treason. That we would not allow the philosophies of this world to push out Your doctrines, Your theology. Lord, that we would not think that we could blend the two and now we have a better understanding of the issues of life. Thank You for reconciling us to Yourself. Thank You for removing the obstacle of sin crucifying it in your Son. Thank you, Father, that we are your redeemed. We are espoused to you. Father, when you return, our prayer is that you would find a spotless bride, ready, adorned, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, washed by your word. Father, teach us your ways. Transform us. Thank you for our fellowship. Oh, Lord. Have mercy on us. Lord, that we would love each other. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful week. Pray for one another. Call each other. Love each other. Good night.